Good to see everybody here this morning. We've got several that are visiting today. Good to see George Loomis feeling better. I stuck him in the bulletin. George Woods is George Loomis. It's George Woods we want to keep in our prayers. And if we're going to keep anybody in our prayers, probably Leslie. but anyway, it's good to see everybody feeling good. Good to have our visitors with us. We have Travis and Bree with us today. That's George and Leslie's nephew and their niece-in-law. They have a brand new baby girl, and she is just as cute as can be. If y'all get a chance, go by and meet them and pretend like you're not just going to see the baby. Privileged to have them with us. We have others visiting with us as well, and we're so glad to have each one of you here. It's a privilege to be able to worship with you. I want to talk about that which is coming up. We have the election coming up. I don't know that I've ever seen as divisive of an election as we've had this time. And I think there are some things within this election that maybe if we will handle them correctly, we can be a stronger nation as a result of that, and the church will strengthen as a result of it. We just gathered around the table, and we remembered the most important thing in our lives, that Christ came to this earth. He led the perfect life. He allowed himself to be beaten and spat upon. Scriptures tell us not a bone was broken of his body, but his flesh was pierced. They stripped him of his clothes, and they hung him naked on the cross so that people could come by and give their disdain for him. And on the first day of the week, we remember that not only did he allow himself to be mistreated so badly and to shed his blood for our sins, but that he arose again. And it's because he arose again that we have hope. And I'm convinced that if we can focus on that hope that we have, we're going to do very well. But if we get caught up with all of the things that are going on, not that they don't demand our attention and require a great deal of thought, but if we get caught up in these things and we forget what we're here for, then I'm afraid that it's not going to work out well for us. But if we can keep our focus, I believe that not only can, even as divisive of an election as we're having right now, can that be gotten through and we still be united as a people, although I think that there's some healing that needs to be done regardless of how things work out. I'm absolutely convinced that we'll be stronger if we do this, and that is pray. We get to the point in our lives where sometimes things are going so difficult. We've tried everything. We've done this, we've done that, and we'll say something along the lines of, well, I guess the only thing we can do now is pray, as if that's not the best thing that we can do. When we talk about prayer, we're talking about going to the Creator of the universe, the one who not only knows what the problem is, but knows how to handle the problem and has the power to handle that problem. And yet we still go before God sometimes and we act as if, well, the only thing I can do now is pray, instead of realizing this is our best weapon that we have, our best coping device for this world. There's a couple passages I want to begin with. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And notice the way that these passages are phrased. Let's start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's on the day of Pentecost. Some 3,000 have been baptized. They've accepted the word. They've believed it. They've repented of their sins. They've been baptized. And now look what these Christians are doing. Verse 42 of Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, the teaching is absolutely critical. One of the reasons why we encourage people to read the Word so much is because we're to be devoted to that. It's not just some good words with some good ideas for our consideration if we don't have anything better to do with our time. They were to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and that's what the New Testament is. It's the apostles' teaching. The Old Testament tells us how we got to that point. But the New Testament tells us how we are to become Christians and how we're to live as Christians, and we're to be devoted to that. The word that is used here for devoted is from the Greek. It means to be strong towards. It means to endure, to persevere, to continue steadfastly. When I was reading W.E. Vine's Greek dictionary, it pointed out something else about this word. It was that it is used intensely in this instance and in the other instance we're about to look at. There needs to be an intense devotion to God. And that means that we need to go to His Word and be devoted to that. Find out what it says, apply it to our lives as best we can. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, not just when they gathered together, but part of that was the worship that we are taking part in now. But it's the fellowship that we enjoy all the time. I don't know about y'all, but I really enjoyed the other night when we got to go out to George and Leslie's and shoot off fireworks in celebration of Caleb's successful treatment. We had fellowship that evening. We had joy that evening. It's a tremendous gift to be able to get together with the church and to enjoy one another. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We talked about that just a moment ago. And to prayer. Let me ask you this. Are you devoted to prayer? Is there an intensity about your life when it comes to prayer? Or is your prayer still something along the lines of, now I lay me down to sleep, or thank you for the food, amen? Because if that's all we've got, we don't need to kid ourselves into thinking that that's devoted. There needs to be an understanding that when we pray, we are going into the presence of our Holy Father. And that as we pray through Christ, Jesus said, anything you ask in my name will be given to you. And he qualified that with it being God's will. But we have this tremendous gift. Are we taking advantage of it? In Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, let me make this connection now to the election. How concerned are you about the state of our nation? May I say this? We live in a nation that seems to have forgotten God. We live in a nation where we send our kids to school that will teach our children for 13 years that we are just a result of a cosmic accident, that we came as a result of a godless evolution. We live in a world, in a nation, that passes laws as recently as this year that we allow grown men to share restrooms with our daughters and our wives. We live in a nation that you can abort a child up to the 8th month, 30th day. And if you can kill it before it can escape the womb, then it's considered legal. I don't want to suggest for a moment that these sins cannot be forgiven, because they can. We know people who've been involved with sins such as these. Maybe we've been involved in some of these sins such as these. We can be forgiven. That's the great news of the gospel of Christ. This is why we're baptized, to have our sins washed away. This is why we walk in the light once we become Christians, so that we can continually have our sins cleansed. The good news of the gospel is you don't have to wallow in the consequences of your sin. I'm not talking about the fact that we have had sin in the past. What I'm talking about is, what will we do about the sin that is going on right now? Our nation is in trouble. But is our reaction to that trouble to get mad, to get angry? I'm not saying that there aren't things that we shouldn't be mad about. I kind of recall reading a passage or two in the New Testament where Jesus was mad. But he was angry and sinned not. Are we focusing our reaction upon the right way to handle these things? And is our primary response to this prayer? I think sometimes we look at things and we think, well, not even God can handle this. Not even God can solve this problem. Or maybe we think it's just too late. You ever get to that point? It's late in the game. And I agree, it's late in the game. But is it too late? Can God handle something even as immediate as our having an election on Tuesday? Can I show you how fast God acts and has acted in the past? Genesis chapter 24. The setting for Genesis chapter 24 is Abraham has sent his servant to another land to go and find a wife for his son, because the land they live in is full of idolatry. And the people that live in that land are doing the very some of the very things that we've just talked about. And worse. And so Abraham wanted his son to get a wife from a family that was righteous. And so the servant is there. Look at verse 12. This is what the servant does when he gets to this foreign land. It says, he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show me kindness to my master Abraham. And look at verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Rebekah was the wife that God had selected for Isaac. I wonder if he would have gotten that wife if they hadn't prayed fervently. And yet he prays, and before he's even through praying, here's the answer to the prayer. 2 Kings chapter 20, we see King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, for the most part, was a very good king. He was devoted to God. He had his ups and his downs. There's no question about that. But in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, came to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover. Would you like to get news like that? How would you react? You're going to die. You're not going to recover. Verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And this is the part I wanted you to notice. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer, seen your tears. I will heal you. He had just gotten through praying, and God sends the answer for his prayer. Do you think it's too late to pray? Look at Daniel chapter 9. The setting for Daniel chapter 9 is that the Judah has been in captivity, Babylonian captivity, for a number of years now. It's time to go back and rebuild the temple. And Daniel, who was one of the young men who was taken into captivity many years prior to this point, was praying to God. In verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, he says this. While I was speaking and praying, let's start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendant, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. You talk about somebody who is absolutely humble before God and somebody who is devoted to God in what he's about to say. Now look at verse 18. He says, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. And this is the point that I think is fascinating. We do not make these requests of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. When we go to God in prayer, we're not asking him for things we deserve. We know what we deserve. But God has great mercy. And that ought to give us tremendous confidence when we go to God in prayer. He has great mercy. Do you deserve salvation? No. I don't deserve salvation. Do you deserve forgiveness of your sins? No, I don't. And so he says, I'm not praying to you because of our asking these things because of our own righteousness, but because of your mercy. And it says in verse 20, while I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I now come to you to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Can God answer prayer at this late date? And the answer is yes. The beauty of what God will do for us is he wants us to be praying, and he'll hear our prayer. And he'll answer our prayer if immediacy is required. He'll do it in that way. Do you think it's too late for America? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we read of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the men of Mount Seir. In other words, the descendants of Lot and the descendants of Esau. And they had come and they had surrounded Jerusalem. They were approaching Jerusalem. They were going to wipe them out. And the people of Jerusalem found out about this. Now, I want you to think about how much preparation goes into war. The people of Lot, the Ammonites and the Moabites, had obviously made a deal with the people of Esau, the Meunites, or the people of Mount Seir. So they had to make an agreement. They had to arm their armies. They had to supply these people. Then they had to march because they couldn't fly in a transport plane. This took a really long time. And now here they are, and they're right at the gate. You might think it's too late for Israel to do anything about it, or Judah specifically. And yet, look what happens. We are told in this passage that Jehoshaphat went to God, and in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 20, he said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we are told that immediately his prayer was answered, and he was told, the battle isn't yours, but God's. And God threw the armies into confusion. And the children of Lot fought the children of Esau and wiped out the children of Esau, the people of Mount Seir, and then they fought each other. God took care of it. There was another instance, very similar in 2 Chronicles 32, where the people of Assyria, the armies of Assyria, came, and they're surrounding Judah in Jerusalem. They had just wiped out the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and now they're going after the southern tribes. And they send a letter to the king, King Hezekiah, who we've already read about once, and they tell him, if you're relying on God, you can forget it, because God can't help you now. And we're told that Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 and also 2 Kings chapter 18 took the letter that the king of the Assyrians, the commander of the Assyrian army, sent, and he took that letter and he spread it out before God. He showed God what their problem was. And God's response was to wipe out 185,000 of the men of the army of Assyria that very night. Now, I realize full well that we don't have the prophets today that we had back then. We don't have people coming and telling us what the will of the Lord is specifically for this instance or for that instance like we did back then. But what we do have is this: devote yourself to prayer. And we see what God did to those who were praying in a righteous way according to his will. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, is any of you in trouble, he should pray. Do you think we're in trouble? Because I do. And yeah, I don't think this trouble is anything that God can't handle. I can tell you this. There came a time in Israel's history where they became so wicked that God wiped them out with the Assyrian army, took them into captivity. There became a time in Judah's history that they became so wicked that he wiped them out with the Babylonian army and took them into captivity. There is a point where God says, that's enough. You've sinned too long. You've refused to repent. There's got to be a consequence for that. But I want you to note that in those instances, God took care of a remnant. I realize with the Israelites, those 10 tribes, they mixed, and we're not sure exactly what all happened to them. But with the people of Judah, he took that remnant, and he, through that remnant, brought Jesus Christ into the world. That was his plan from the beginning. I'm absolutely convinced that we have so much innocent blood on our hands in our nation that there's going to come a point of punishment. I'm also convinced that because our leaders have not only not been praying to God on a regular basis, but since they have put laws in place to where we can't pray except for in certain cubicles called churches and houses, that there may be at some point a punishment that we just have to go through. But I also know for those who will devote themselves to prayer, and in Colossians 4 verse 2 it says, being watchful and thankful, that God will take care of us. This life is not what we're here for. Eternity is what we're here for. And we have certain things to do while we're here. I don't think we need to cower in fear. I don't think we need to run around with just being so angry all the time that we can hardly function. I also don't think that we need to bury our heads in the sand and say, not my problem, somebody else will take care of it. But I do know that if we will do all that we can do in a righteous way, and that if we will pray to God to take care of the rest, I'm convinced he'll do it. He promises us he'll do it. He didn't promise us that we'll be thrilled with the conclusion and the answer to those prayers. But he does promise that he'll take care of us in just the right way. May I close this lesson like I did another one a few weeks ago? I want you to think about what would happen if the church in America started praying fervently for God to intervene on our behalf. What would happen to the nation? What do you think would happen if just the church in Happy would pray fervently for his will in the right way? What do you think if just your family would pray fervently, devoted to God? What do you think if just you prayed? Do you think it would be enough? In James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly, it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. If we're trying to do God's will, and we're praying for his will, I'm convinced we'll get his will. I want to remind you that when Jesus prayed that the cup passed from him in the garden, he also prayed, but I don't want my will, but your will to be done. And the cup did not pass from Jesus. Just because we think we know what the solution is and we're praying for that solution doesn't mean that God's got to do it that way. But I'm absolutely convinced that if you and I will be fervently praying for God's will, that he'll give us that will. And there's a lot of comfort in that, to know that he's the one who'll make the final decision if we just let him. Are you praying? Invitation's open this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?